So 1 Peter 3, verse 1 says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their lives." Verse 2, "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Verse 3, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in the manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Verse 7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray. Father, as we continue to go through your word this morning, and as we've reached 1 Peter chapter 3, my prayer this morning, Father, is that you would speak through me, that Holy Spirit, you would speak to every heart that is in this room, to every heart that may be watching or may watch or listen later. Lord, you have many things that you want to say to us. And so, Lord, just help me to get out of the way. And I pray that you would speak. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we've been going through the book of 1 Peter. And this section here that we are covering right now started in chapter 2, verse 13, where he talked about submitting to government. Then it talked about slaves submitting to masters, and in our modern context, submitting to employers. And then he talked about the end of chapter 2, Jesus Christ as the example of submission. And now he's going to hit chapter 3, and it's about wives submitting to husbands. And in this particular case, husbands that are unbelievers. So anytime you teach a text like this, and the word submissive or submit is used, people get all kind of, you know... freaked out a little bit about it, okay, and what it really means and all those kind of things. Well, let's start here first, okay? He says, "Wives, likewise." So the idea when he says likewise is in the same manner. The theme is submission. Remember, submission to government, submission to your employer in a sense, okay? In the same manner, be submissive. That word submissive, and it's the word hupotasso, okay, in the Greek. And it means to be or become inclined or willing to submit to others or wishes of others or showing such inclination, okay? To subject oneself, to obey, to submit to oneself control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. And literally this word, it's a military term, okay? It's a military term that was used in classical Greek. And when it was used as in the military sense, it was used to arrange troops or divisions, a military fashion under the command of a leader. In a non-military sense, the word is used to voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperation, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. And so this is what he's saying. He says, "Wives." So obviously, wives. If he says wives, there must be husbands involved. So wives, likewise, be submissive. And notice what he says here: to your own husbands. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Wives, be submissive to every man." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands." To your own husbands. That even if some do not obey the word. This is what he's getting at, okay? So Peter is encouraging these women who are believers, who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have husbands, in some cases, who don't believe. Who don't believe in the word, who don't follow the Lord. That's what he's saying. And when this phrase here to say, "do not obey," what that basically means is not to allow oneself to be persuaded, okay? And so he says, "be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word." So look, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. As a Christian woman, in a sense, it's easy to submit to a husband that's a Christian. It's harder when the husband isn't a Christian, isn't a follower of Christ. And he's saying, even in that case, you still submit. And he says that they, without a word, may. Now, this isn't a guarantee that they may be won by the conduct of their wives. So the lifestyle, the behavior of their wives. And when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, observe, it's interesting because, you know, men typically are visually drawn, okay? And that word for observe means to follow with the eyes or the mind. And so they're visibly drawn in a sense. And so it's interesting, he says, when they observe your chaste conduct, that's moral behavior accompanied by fear. The idea of fear there is reverence for Christ. So here's what he's getting at. Okay, wives, you may have a husband who doesn't believe, but I want you still to submit. And in doing so, I want you to live in such a way that your husband sees Jesus Christ. And that's how the husband is going to be won. That's how the husband is going to be won. Oh, and by the way, don't worry, husbands, I have stuff to say for you. So everybody's going to be equally offended, I'm sure, today. So that's my job, to equally offend everybody. But listen, that's what he's doing. He's exhorting them to live in such a way where they exemplify Christ to their husbands, and that's how they will win. I have a story to share with you, okay? How many of you guys have heard of George Mueller, okay? George Mueller shared this story once. I thought it was very interesting. So George Mueller told the story of a wealthy German whose wife was a devout believer. This man was a heavy drinker, spending late nights in the tavern. She would send the servants to bed, stay up until he returned, receive him kindly, and never scold him or complain. At times, she would even have to undress him and put him to bed. One night in the tavern, he said to his cronies, "I bet if we go to my house, my wife will still be sitting up, waiting for me. She'll come to the door, give us a royal welcome, and even make supper for us if I ask her." They were skeptical at first, but decided to go along and see. Sure enough, she came to the door, received them courteously and willingly, agreed to make supper for them without the slightest trace of resentment. After serving them, she went off to her room. And as soon as she had left, one of the men began to condemn the husband. "What kind of a man are you to treat such a good woman so miserably?" The accuser got up without finishing his supper, left the house. And another did the same, and another till they all had departed without eating a meal. Within a half hour, the husband became deeply convicted of his wickedness, and especially of his heartless treatment of his wife. He went to his wife's room, asked her to pray for him, repented of his sins, and surrendered to Christ. From that time on, he became a devoted disciple of Jesus, one without the word. Exactly what Peter said. Now, am I staying here telling you that that's easy? No, it's not easy. It's not. And you can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. And listen, just so you know, those ladies who are here, I know who you have unbelieving husbands, I do pray for you. Pray for you every week. In fact, let's pray for you right now. Father, we come before you this morning. If there is anyone here this morning who is a wife, who has an unbelieving husband, we ask, Lord, that you encourage them right now. We ask that you would strengthen them. And Father, we pray for their unbelieving husbands, that Father, today would be the day, Lord, wherever they're at, whatever they're doing, that Jesus, you would get a hold of their heart and they'd surrender their lives to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember to pray for your sisters who have this situation. Now, here's what I'm not saying, okay? It needs to be said. Here's what I'm not saying. If you're in a marriage where your husband is abusing you, you need to separate from your husband. There are some churches, believe it or not, who teach that a wife should submit even when they're being abused. It still happens today. So if you're in a situation where you're being abused by a husband, you don't have to stay in that situation. Just, I want you to know that. That's not what I'm teaching. I'm not teaching you to submit to the point where you let your husband beat you. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the scripture is saying either. So please keep that in mind, okay? Need to say that. It's important. Another late Sunday. Here's something I found which was really interesting, guys. So did you know in the beginning of our nation that there were three reasons why people would get divorced in a marriage situation? The first was adultery. Bible teaches that. Bible teaches that if your spouse cheats on you, you have grounds for divorce. That's what the Bible teaches. Another reason was desertion. And so Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7, and I strongly encourage you as homework to read 1 Corinthians 7. And so what Paul makes the case is this. You may have a believing wife and an unbelieving husband, and the unbelieving husband no longer wants to be married to the believing wife. The believing wife has tried to reconcile, and they won't. Then the believing wife, they're free to go in that marriage. Okay? Then the third reason was cruelty or abuse. That was the third reason. Being in every country, based on the scripture. Reason why people got divorced. Interesting. Now, wives submit, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their lives. And when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, reverence for God is the idea. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now, that word for adornment is an interesting word. We get the word cosmetology from it, or cosmetics. It's a cosmos. And I'll read something to you about this word. It's very interesting. The word adornment is the translation of the Greek word cosmos, which was used in classical Greek to refer to the adornment or ornaments worn by women. The word in itself refers to an ordered system, namely a system where order prevails. The word in the Greek opposite in meaning it to cosmos is chaos, which comes into English in the word chaos, and which means a rude, unformed mass. Cosmos is used in the New Testament to refer to the original perfect creation, a system where order prevailed. Here the word refers to the adornment of women, and the genesis of the word speaks of the fact that the adornment should be that which is fitting, congruous, not diverse from one's character. That is, the adornment of Christian women should be in keeping with what she is as a woman, or I'm sorry, as a Christian. She should not be a Christian at heart, and her adornment be that of a person of the world. So, adornment. You heard the pastor say that if the, you know, when you wear, you wear your gold, putting on your fine apparel. Now look, you have to understand these days, this is the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire, many times women would have like these kind of giant hairdos. They kind of be stacked up, okay? There actually used to be somebody on Christian television years ago who had that kind of haircut, believe it or not. That's what he's talking about here. And here's the point he's trying to make. He's saying, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible, that is, imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. In other words, just don't make it an outside thing. Okay? Look, here's something to keep in mind here. Okay? I don't know if you guys have ever heard this before. You probably have. People say that when you are going to get married or you find somebody that you want to marry, they will say, well, it's about their character, right? And it is about their character. But let's be honest, it's also about how they look too, okay? So at some point, you look at that person, you think they're attractive, whether they're, you know, whether if you're a girl, it's a boy, or whether a boy, it's a girl. You follow what I'm saying. So anybody tells you that doesn't matter, it does matter in a sense, okay? It does matter. And so what he's saying here is he's saying, this is what he's not saying. He's not saying, okay, let your appearance go, ladies, just let it go. Let it go, it doesn't matter. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is you cannot base your relationship on your outward appearance, because your inward beauty comes from the inside, comes from their relationship with Christ, is what he's getting at here. Is everybody tracking with me when I say that? Can I just tell you, the things I see in the culture today, I don't understand. In that, why do we see, whether they be artists, music artists, or actresses, or whoever, why do they think that I should take you more seriously if you're half naked? Why? It's degrading yourself. It's not empowering. So that's a lie from the devil. But that's a lie that people believe in our world today. That if I want to be empowered, then I should show more of my body. Well, guess what? What do you think you're going to get in return for that? People who are interested in your body, not you. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, again, like, listen, when I first met my wife and was going to marry her, I still think I think she is beautiful. I still think she's beautiful. I still think she's the most, sorry, ladies, I think she's the most beautiful woman in this room right now. Okay? So there's part of that for sure. Absolutely. But I want to read something to you. This is interesting. What you win them with is what you win them to. If you win the affection of a man by the use of your body, you will get a fleshly man. That's what our culture is doing, isn't it? If you win a man by the strength of your argument, you will get a passive man. But if you win a man through the self-sacrifice service, you will get a man who will live and die for the higher cause of Christ. There's a difference. There's a difference. It's important. So rather, verse 4 again, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. He's very precious in the sight of the Lord. You know, Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy about when ladies come into a worship service, don't let what you wear become a distraction. Listen, I'll be honest with you. Being married to my wife, I don't want anybody else to see my wife's body. I don't. Just like she doesn't want anybody else to see, you know, my body. Not that I'm going to show myself off, but hey, I'll be honest. Sometimes there's pastors who wear really tight shirts to show off their muscles, and they wear skinny jeans. Don't worry, I'll never wear skinny jeans. Because you all leave then, if I do. Yeah, amen. Amen to that. That's true. Amen. But you see the point I'm trying to make, okay? I need a drink of water here. He goes on. He says, for in this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted God. Now, holy women, you know who a holy woman is? A holy woman is a believer in Jesus Christ. That's a holy woman. This isn't some special class of women. Holy women are those who believe in Jesus, who trust in God. That's a holy woman, okay? Notice what it says here, who trusted in God. I want to point that out. Trusted in God, and then it says also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Again, their own husbands, not other people's husbands, or not all men, to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, if you're reading the book of Genesis, you hear the story of Sarah and Abraham, okay? Abraham was called, and then he had a wife, Sarah, and so God told Abraham that through his line, he would bless the nations of the world. Eventually, the Messiah is going to come. Eventually, the nation of Israel itself comes through his line. And so, was Abraham always a good husband? The answer is no, he wasn't. In particular, there's a story where they go down to Egypt and he tells his wife to tell the Pharaoh that she's his sister, okay, because he cowers out. He kind of hides behind his wife in a sense. But listen to what the example he's saying here is, even though Abraham wasn't always a great husband in a sense, she was submissive to him. He was the authority that was placed over her, okay? And being submissive does not mean that, you know, you're not equal to God too, okay? God looks at human beings the same way, whether they're male or female, looks at them the same way. They have the same value. He died for everyone. But there is an order that God has placed, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, his order. But understand something, you know, excuse me, that Sarah submitted even when Abraham was stupid, okay? So, goes on at verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, that's a reference to Genesis chapter 18. Sarah was doubting the promise of God. That was when God promised them they're going to have a child, and Sarah was old, and so was Abraham. So she laughed. That's why their son Isaac was named Isaac, because Isaac means laughter. And so calling him Lord is the idea there. That word for Lord in the Greek is kurios, and the idea is authority over you. And it goes on, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. See, if we fear God, in other words, if we put a reverential fear towards God in our lives, we need not fear anything else. So ultimately, look, what is he getting at here? What he's getting at is, first and foremost, your submission is to God himself. And then God has an order, okay? God has an order in life. He has order in the government, he has order in the church, and he has order in families. So God brings a husband and wife together to form a union, to form holy matrimony, to be married. Then they have kids. That's a family. That's a family. Now, put your finger here in 1 Peter and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, we're going to be in verse 18. And then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So understand what's happening here. So God is having Adam, as these animals are walking by, most likely two by two, male and female, by him. And he's watching and he's like, okay, Mr. and Mrs. Aardvark, Mr. and Mrs. Dog, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. Wait a minute, something's missing here. Where's my Mrs.? So it goes on. And the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. See, God was going to take care of it for Adam. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. I should really say it the way probably Adam said it. Adam said, this is now the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh, and she should be called woe man because she was taken out of him. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Look, this is the first marriage in the Bible. This was ordained by God. Marriage is one man, one woman brought together. That's what marriage is. That's what it is. It's pretty simple. Doesn't matter what the culture tells you what marriage is. Marriage is between a man and a woman. I'll go with what God says versus what the culture says. I'll trust God on this one because he noticed what he's doing. Now, that's marriage between a man and a woman. When it's done right, it's a blessing. When it's done wrong, it's a disaster. Quite frankly, of being real. See, if you follow God's principles on marriage, your marriage will be good. And I am convinced of this being a pastor over the years here. I'm convinced of one thing. Two disciples of Jesus Christ who are following the Lord are going to make it. The issue becomes when one of them doesn't want to anymore. Listen, you heard the reasoning, and I may offend some of you. Hey, I'm sorry, that's not my intention, but I'm just going to tell it straight, okay, to you. All right? Here's the thing. Marriage is a beautiful thing. That's why the Bible talks about the fact that sex should be inside the confines of marriage, not anywhere else, because sex is meant to be inside of marriage between a husband and wife. He talks about it right here, two becoming one. See, again, Adam had to go to sleep. God took from Adam's rib, made his help comparable, Eve, okay, his wife. And so the same thing happens every time that when you come together in marriage, you are basically speaking to the fact of what God did in Genesis. That's what you're doing. But physical intimacy isn't just about being one. There's a sense of spiritual oneness too. Like there's a friendship there. You know, my wife next to Jesus Christ after 26 years of marriage is my best friend. She knows everything about me. I have no secrets from her. I hold no secrets from her. She knows everything about me, my good, my bad, when I'm a jerk and when I'm not a jerk. But that's what marriage is, and that's what God's intention. See, God's intention for marriage was to be the building block of families, to be the building block of a nation or a civilization. It's based on marriage. That's why the enemy comes after the kids. That's why the enemy comes after marriages, because he knows if he can disrupt that, then everything else, forget it. It's over. Another place one should turn. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, what's interesting about Ephesians is this. When you look at the book of Ephesians, it breaks down pretty interestingly in that the first seven verses, he talks about walking in love. The second set of verses, 8 through 14, talks about walking in the light. And then verses 15 through verse 20 is about walking in wisdom. So he starts off that chapter with walking in love, walking in the light, walking in wisdom. And then he gets down here to verse 20. He says, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Submitting to one another. So you submit to God because why? In the fear of the Lord, in a reverence for God, in a respect for God, you submit to his plan, you submit to his order in life. That's what you do, okay? Then he gets to verse 22 and he says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And so that word for submit, same word used in 1 Peter, it's hupotasso, okay? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. And that word for love is agape love in the Greek. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a self-sacrificing love. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, he's quoting from Genesis, we just read it, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, so wives are to submit to a husband that is loving them as Christ loved the church. Well, what did Christ do? Christ entered into the world and gave himself, right, for the world. What are we to do as husbands? If we're a godly husband, what are we to do? We're to enter into our wife's world, in a sense, and die to ourselves. See, quite frankly, if you're fulfilling that, what woman wouldn't want to submit to her husband? Speaking of which, being totally transparent, I asked her this question. I said, what does it mean to submit, and why do you submit to me as your husband? I asked her straight up why, and this is what she came up with. These are her words, not mine. If you don't believe me, you can see afterwards, it's her handwriting too. My handwriting is terrible. She says, what does it mean to submit? The idea there is to come under, to give authority to, and the final decision. It's like an umbrella. Chris is my covering. I'm yielding my control to him, following where he leads, trusting him and his decisions for our family, still giving my opinion or idea, but then letting the rest up to him. And that's the other thing, too. I always ask my wife's opinion. I always do. Hey, what do you think about this? You know, you can come to a situation in your life where you have a big decision to make and you talk about it, and ultimately she submits and has me make the decision. Why? Because I'm on the hook for it. Because ultimately, I'm the one in the family that God placed as the head to make that final decision. But that doesn't mean I don't ask for her input. It also doesn't mean that Jen's my slave either, because she's not. She's not at all. And then she answers this question, does she submit to me? Knowing that he is following the Lord's leading and being the spiritual head of our household. And see, this is not, I'm not reading this to make myself sound wonderful, because I'm not always wonderful. But here's the point. If a husband is following the Lord, if a husband is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, what woman won't want to submit to that kind of man? She said, he makes it easy, pointing me always to Christ, knowing and believing that he loves me and wants the best for us, knowing that he treats me like the Bible says a wife should be treated by her husband, washes me with the water of the word. That's her words. Now, I don't read this to tell you that I'm this special, wonderful guy. In fact, before the service today, I talked harsh to her. Just being real. So my reaction to that was to say, will you forgive me? I was wrong. I could make excuses and say, I got a lot of pressure on me and all these things, and I could say that, but that's no excuse. See, look, you can think in your mind what marriage is supposed to be, but can I tell you, this is what marriage is supposed to be in the Bible. There's a reason that God put it the way he did. There's a reason, because it works. And when it's out of sync, I see it all the time. I see it all the time. When it's out of sync, when you're not following godly principles, guess what? Your marriage is going to be out of sync, and it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And listen, you know, my wife and I, our marriage wasn't always what it is today. But here's something that you need to hear. When you get married, you know, most of us, like I said, we are attracted to our spouse, right? We want to marry that person. There's an attraction there. But the attraction only lasts so long. When you marry somebody, when what true love is commitment. You're committing to love that person through thick and thin, through tough times and good times. That's what it is. And we have this mixed up understanding of what it is. And we also think, well, you know, if this one doesn't work out, I'll just replace it. It's like going to Walmart and, you know, trading something in. That's not how marriage is supposed to work. But I see it all the time. We don't take it seriously enough. All right, back to 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter. Okay. All right, men, here you go. Verse 7. So he says, husbands, likewise. So in the same manner. So again, what's the context? The context is submission. So ultimately, first and foremost, as husband and wives, we're to submit to Christ. That's the first thing we're to do. That's the first thing. And so he's telling the wives now, listen, even if your husband doesn't believe, and we've just talked about certain situations where you don't have to submit, and I probably should say that, sorry. If you're a believing wife and your husband is not a believer and he wants you to do things contrary to the word, you do not have to submit to him. If you're married to a believing husband and he wants you to do things that are contrary to the word of God, you don't have to submit to them in those situations. Let me stress that, okay? Now, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. That word for dwell is an interesting word, gentlemen. It means to live with. Literally settle down, come alongside, to live in wedlock with. It means you got to spend time with them. That's what it means. So, you know, it's funny. When my wife and I got married, she had a friend who got married and, like, all they did was nothing together. They did everything apart all the time. And I remember saying to my wife, like, what's up with that? Like, the whole reason I married you is I wanted to spend time with you. That's the whole reason we got married. But all they did was do things apart all the time. And so what he's saying here to the men is you need to dwell. You need to settle in. You need to live in wedlock with your wife. You need to be there. You need to be there. Listen, I get it. You got to have a job. You got to make money, right? You got to make money to provide for your family. I totally understand that. But when that becomes more important than being with your family, you're in trouble. Because listen, if you're a believer and you put your life in God's hands, God will take care of you. And I can tell you that the reason why we work overtime most of the time is because we want things we don't, or we want wants we don't want. It's not about needs. God will take care of our needs. He will. You need to hear this. This is what I see as a pastor. So dwell. And then he says, with understanding. Understanding is a seeking to know, an inquiry, an investigation. Okay? An investigation. In other words, you get to know your wife. What's her favorite color? What's the favorite hobby that she likes to do? Those kind of things. If I asked you this morning, could you answer that question? I feel like we're on the newlywed game. But seriously, could you answer those questions about your wives? Could you? If I asked you that? Do you make an effort to spend time with her? Do you get an effort to study? It's like what he's basically saying is study your wife, study her. You know, there's not a day that goes by that I don't tell my wife I love her. And sometimes it's multiple times in a day. Whether it's in person or over text, I tell her I love her. I tell her I love her. Not a day goes by. A lot of times what I like to do, you guys have heard of Valentine's Day, right? It's a conspiracy. It's just a card holiday. I'll purposely not get her anything for Valentine's Day, but then I'll surprise her out of the blue and just bring her flowers. Why? Because it means more. It means that I thought about it. Like, there are times where she'll be having a terrible day. Something happened. And I will make an effort. I will leave work on my lunch break, go to the local grocery store, buy a nice set of flowers. I won't pull them out of somebody's yard. But make the effort and give them to her. And that blesses her. That blesses her. I don't know what that is for you in your life with your spouse, but guys, you got to study your wives.
It's an exhortation to you. See, it's like, if you don't do these things, why would your wife want to submit to you anyway? Honestly. Understanding, talked about that. Then he says this, giving honor to the wife. See, giving honor, that word for honor means, listen, evaluating the state of being highly respected or revered. You know, in Proverbs, Solomon said, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And amen to that, I can attest to that. It's so true. Do you value your wife? Let me read something to you. With understanding, a Christian husband should be intimately aware of his wife's needs, her strengths and weaknesses, and her goals and her desires. One way you can actually find that out is if you pray together with her. So if you have a spouse, if you're a husband and you're a believer, you should pray with your wife, because then you get to hear what she's struggling with, what she needs, what you can pray for her throughout the day for. Can I tell you that when my wife made an effort to do that, both of us to pray, man, made a huge difference in our relationship. Huge difference. Really did. He goes on, he says, he should know as much about her as possible in order to respond in the best way to her. See, that's why you study your wife. That's why you dwell with her. That's why you spend time with her, is you want to get to know her. Look, it's the reason why in the Bible that God uses, we just read in Ephesians, that Christ and his church, it's a relationship. So listen, if I got married to my wife and said, see it in 20 years, that's not a real marriage. It's the same way with Christ. We get saved because we're drawn by the Holy Spirit. We open our heart by faith. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We become Christians, and then we have this relationship with Jesus. And you know what then? It's not like, Jesus, I'll see you later. See you in heaven. See you later. That's not how it works. But he uses marriage as an earthly example of that. Now, wow, here's one for you guys. This is the hammer that's going to bring it home. Okay, so giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. When he says weaker, he is simply saying physically weaker. Guys, I have to tell you this, men and women are different. That's why boys should not be playing girls' sports. Amen. Okay, it's that simple. All right? That's what he's referring to. Now, look, weaker vessel, she's weaker physically, but then that means, what does that mean for us as men? We get to be careful with them. We get to be careful with them. Like, you know, if I got a brand new Bible, I'd be very careful with it. Hey, don't turn the pages. Don't bend the pages. Don't write in it. I want to hold it and keep it because it's very valuable to me. Well, I have my wife. I need to value her. Take care of her, protect her. Don't let other people hurt her. See what I'm trying to get at here? And he says, being heirs together in the grace of life. See, you're both heirs in the grace of life. Eventually both, if you are married to a believer, if you and your wife are believers, you're eventually going to be heirs. Heirs to what? Heirs to the fact you're going to be in heaven someday with the Lord. You're going to be heirs together. So not only is my wife, she's also my sister in Christ. Then this last part of verse 7, and boy, is this one, whew, I have wow written in my Bible. What's it say? That your prayers may not be hindered. Hindered means to cut in, to interrupt, to be obstructed. Gentlemen, if you want your prayers to be hindered to God, then treat your wife bad. That's what he's saying here. If you want your prayers not to be hindered, you need to treat your wives as he's commanding you to treat them. Can I tell you, I've lived that example. There have been times in our marriage where I wasn't treating my wife very, very nice, and I would go to try pray to God, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't pray. It was like it just didn't work. I couldn't do it. And the reason was is because I was treating her horribly, saying harsh things to her. Maybe you've been there. If you want your prayer life and your relationship to God to be good, then you need to treat your wives as such. You need to treat your wives as they deserve to be treated, in the godly way we've been describing for this past 20 minutes or so. See, the problem with all this is we don't like to hear this. We don't like to hear it. Because then when we hear this kind of stuff, it means that our life has to change. And see, how does our life change? Well, our life changes by you admitting to the Lord, hey, I'm struggling in this area. I'm doing this thing. Will you forgive me, Lord? Will you help me? And the Lord will help you. He will help you. It's not easy. No one, it's not easy. Can I tell you that marriage is one of the hardest things? But here's what I'll tell you also. Marriage is one of the most blessed things. I'm so blessed that I got married. I am. Marriage is wonderful if you do it right. Now, some of you might be sitting here this morning going, well, I completely blew it. I did everything wrong. Okay, fine. No problem. Acknowledge it to him then. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him from this day forward to change that in your life. And here's what I'd say to you. If this morning you're sitting here and you're not a believer, let's start there. You should get saved. Get saved. And if you're dating somebody who is not a believer, then you better really reconsider everything. The Bible says that two people should not be unequally yoked before they get married. What am I saying? Well, this happens all the time. And I'm not trying to pick on women. That's not my intention. But you'd have a believing girl, and she starts dating a boy because, man, he's just good looking, and he's got, whew, he's the man. And she comes to find out that he's not a believer. But that's okay. We'll get married, and I'll change him after we get married. No. No. Is it possible? Sure. But the road you have ahead of you is so hard and so difficult. See, and that speaks to, we don't take marriage seriously as we should. And by the way, ladies, if you're dating somebody, you don't have to submit to the boyfriend. He's not your husband yet. Just so you know. I've had girls will say, well, you know, he had me do this thing and I submitted to him. It's like, well, why'd you submit to him? He's not your husband. Listen, if you can't see yourself submitting to him as a husband, why are you going to marry him then? That's my question. And guys, if you're only looking for somebody who looks really good, you better look a little deeper than that. Better look a little deeper. See, I was blessed. I got the whole package. I got somebody beautiful on the outside and the inside, okay? And so I'm so thankful for my wife after all these years of marriage. Has it been easy? No, but it's been an awesome thing. And listen, I'm not standing here telling you this because I'm trying to make you feel bad for your situation or I'm trying to say we're super Christians. That's not my point. We've had our moments, trust me. We've had our struggles. But here's what I've learned more than anything. If you take anything out of this sermon today, here's what I've learned. It starts with your relationship with Christ. That's where it starts. If you don't know Christ, then you need to be known. He needs to know you then. What I mean by that is you need to be born again by the Spirit of God. You need to open your heart by faith and say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you died for me, Jesus. So Jesus, will you please forgive me and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? It's that simple. Then you're saved, you're born again. So let's start there if you're not saved. Now, maybe you are saved. And maybe you're in a marriage and you're like, man, this is just not, it's not working out. It's not what I thought. And that's the other thing too. My wife and I were talking about this yesterday. It's so bad when you go into expectations in marriage. What I mean by this is that spouse, my wife is never going to meet every need. You know who's going to meet every need? Jesus is. Jesus is. Just like, I'm not going to meet every need. Even if I'm doing what God is telling me to do, I'm still not going to meet every need. Jesus is. It's about Jesus. See, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear it. It's about Jesus Christ. In your marriage, you can exalt Jesus in how your marriage is. It's about Jesus. And then listen, we've referred to you guys before. Those ladies here this morning who have a husband that's unbelieving, I feel for you. Husbands, if you're here today, get saved. I challenge you, get saved. Make today the day. You want your life to change? You want your marriage to be better? Then get saved. Seriously. If you're here this morning and you're an unbelieving husband, get saved today. I challenge you. Oh, I don't like you. I don't care. Get saved. Seriously. I told you I was going to be more bold. What are you waiting for, honestly? Life can be so much better than it is, but it's only through God that you can do that. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? We're going to stop here. This morning, we'll pick up in verse 8 next week. Look, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to get married, and I know what it's like to have all these thoughts and have all these expectations. And my wife would say the same thing to you. Have all these expectations, and all of a sudden, it doesn't go the way you think it should go. I know what that's like. She knows what that's like. So what do? Go to the Lord. You go to the Lord. Look, I say this all the time, and you know the reason I say it is because it's so true. I can't do that for you. If I could, I would, but I can't. You have to do it. So what are you waiting for is my question. The moment that I realized in my life, and I'll tell you a true story, what happened. We got to the point in our lives, we had our first son, okay? I came home from work one night, and my wife had everything packed up. I said, hey, what's going on? We can't do this anymore. What do you mean? I need to move out for a while. So she moved out. Man, that was so hard. That was so hard. I remember being such a mess. And by the way, I don't want you to take this that this is her fault. This is just as much as my fault because I was doing things that were pushing her away. So she left. And I didn't know what to do. So I called somebody. My wife has a stepfather, his father, so it's her step-grandfather. He was a believer. He was an alcoholic and he got saved. He's since passed away. I remember calling him and saying, Granddad, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. My life is over, and all these things. And he said to me, okay, Chris, listen. He said, whether your marriage works or not, I can't speak to you, but here's what I can tell you. You need to surrender to Christ. You need to surrender to Christ. See, I'd never really surrendered to Christ before. I didn't understand what that meant, really. And so I did. And then a little time passed. Jen did the same thing on her own. And then we came back together. It was hard. It was really hard because I thought my way was the right way. And it wasn't. It's his way. See, that's what I'm trying to plead with you as a pastor. It's his way. It's not your way. It's his way. His way works. His way is 100%. It always works. He's like FedEx. He always delivers. It's true. I don't know how more I can say this to you from this pulpit. You need to surrender your life to him. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. Look, we all screw up, all of us. I just shared what we did. But if you surrender to him, he will change you. And surrendering isn't a one-time thing. It can be an everyday thing. But you surrender it to him and ask him to work in your life, and he will. He will, I guarantee it. I can't guarantee a lot of things, but I can guarantee that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that your word is so simple. Lord, I know that this is tough. And I know, Lord, a lot of times we don't want to hear these things because it challenges us. It challenges us. But Lord, it's a good challenge. So Lord, again, as I said earlier, if there's anyone here this morning, let's start here, that doesn't know you, would today be the day? Lord, would they give their life to Jesus Christ? Would they just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I've blown it. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me on that cross. Will you please forgive me and be the Lord of my life? And if they prayed that prayer, I pray that they would come up and tell me after the service today. And then for those of us who are believers, Lord, marriage can be hard. Absolutely can. So Lord, I'm praying for all the marriages in this church right now, all of them. I'm asking you, Lord, to move in these marriages. I'm asking you to move in the marriages that are broken. I'm asking you to move in the men's lives who are not saved, that have a believing wife. Lord, would you today, would they give their life to you? I'm asking you, Lord, to move in the marriages in this room, that you would work in the two spouses, get them to their knees, get them to where they need to be, Lord, in this life. And that is surrendering to you. Surrender everything to you, Lord. I'm praying this morning, Holy Spirit, I believe, Lord, that they would surrender to you. There's nothing, Lord, that you can't fix. There's nothing, Lord, that you can't redeem because of who you are. Because of who you are, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would move in these marriages. I pray that. And I pray, Lord, also for those that today who are looking for getting married. I pray that you would bring the right godly man or woman, depending on if it's a man or a woman, bringing them into their life, and that they would be patient and wait on you, that they wouldn't just settle, Lord, that they would wait by the Holy Spirit who you bring to them. God, we thank you. God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you're faithful. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our King, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.